Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here. As always, Lord, to be together. And Lord, we just thank you for coming down with a shout and a message to prepare us, Lord, for the going home. And we're looking forward to that, Lord. And now we just ask that you be with us on this Easter morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can we sing the song, you can be seated. Can we sing the song, Bring Them In?
Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them once without sin. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the little ones to Jesus.
This morning we're going to have the dedication of little Paul Apoflo, and his middle name is Bruno Trey, is that right? Bernotte.
Yeah, Bernotte.
Bernotte, okay.
And then Dromi.
And Dromi is his middle name. And the Bernotte means first boy child. And Dromi means grace. So we're reminded in the scriptures of how Hannah was not able to have children. And she said to the Lord, to bless them. So we're just going to get into that a little bit later. But let's just bow our heads in prayer at this time. We're just going to, I hate to touch him because I'm so big and he's so small, but let's just pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. And we know that Jesus says, suffer not the little ones to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I just pray, Father, that his boy Paul would be as good of a Christian as his father is. And so, Lord, we just lay your hands upon this child, and then Justin upon the parents. And we just pray that they would raise him up the way he should go, and that he might be just a little apostle one day. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Now, we're reminded in the scripture how Hannah was not able to have children. And she said to the Lord, she cried out to the Lord, and he blessed her. So some time passed, and then little Samuel was born. And with a thankful heart, she wanted to give her baby to the Lord to be raised up as one of his servants. So she brought him to the priest Levi when she had weaned him to be raised up to be a servant of the Lord. That's what we've done today. So she brought her little child Samuel to be dedicated to the Lord and to the shrine of Shiloh, which for Eli, the priest, to dedicate him to the Lord. And here we're going to pick up the story, and we'll just read the story for you. 1 Samuel 1:24, and when she was weaned, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the Lord was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood before thee praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me a petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I have rejoiced in thy salvation. There is none holy but thee, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Now, we sing that song in here. We can try it. I might be out of tune, but there is none. You sing with me. Holy as the Lord, there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. There is none holy as the Lord. Now that is such a beautiful song for a dedication, isn't it? Amen. All right. Now, then he continues, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So these are words that were spoken over Samuel, and they're good for any parent to teach your children. Let not arrogancy ever come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they stumbled. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired for themselves hired out for themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive; he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and bringeth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Now remember, he raiseth up the dust of the poor out of the dust. The meek shall inherit the earth, okay? And to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the worlds upon them. So the world. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven. Out of the heavens shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Echanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And so we've had our dedication, and we want to move on this morning. But it's just a reminder for all of us that we are the Lord's. We are his. And so with that in mind, we want to move on to our Easter message this morning. It's just entitled Easter Message. But we are again reminded of that great morning when Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, arose from the grave. His resurrection brings hope for each one of us that there is a life beyond the grave, and the stinger of death has been already pulled out for us, and we have the promise of eternal life. Now, that promise becomes more dear to me the older I get, and I'm not ancient yet. Brother Vail is more ancient than I am, but it's still, it's just very precious. So this morning we want to look at Easter and the resurrection in light of what effects it has had upon us as sons and daughters of God today. We know that Easter is a time when we celebrate the resurrection of our eldest brother, Jesus. Remember, Paul said we are to be conformed to the image of the eldest brother, of the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. That's Romans 8, 29, 30. We know that Easter is a time when we celebrate the resurrection then of our eldest brother Jesus. And we know that without this resurrection, the very God life that was in him would not have been released from his body to come back upon us. That is what we should be thankful for. Not just that he died for our sins, but that he died that we might have life. Therefore, without his resurrection, we would have no hope of immortality. In fact, we would have no hope of our coming into the image of the firstborn Son, the very image of God, who also is our Father. Although it has been prophesied throughout the Scripture to take place in our bodies in this last day, yet, if it were not for his resurrection, what hope would we have? Jesus himself told us in John 16, 17, it is expedient. Anybody know what the word expedient means? Necessary. It's necessary, all right, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so we see the necessity of the death, burial, and resurrection of our firstborn brother, Jesus Christ, to open the way that the very God life that dwelt in him might come back upon us and indwell us as well. In Galatians 2 and 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Not I was, I am every day. I am crucified with Christ. It's a present tense. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I that's living, okay? But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith or the revelation of the Son of God. What was his revelation? I am the Son of God, okay? That's what we're living by, that revelation, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3 and 4 tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And Acts 17, 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So with this in mind, today I'd like to examine this God life that was in Christ and contrast it with the hybrid life that we possessed in this body of this death, the life that so easily besets us as we live out our humanity in contrast with the God life we receive when we're born again. Now, Brother Ram said in his sermon, Christ revealed in his own word, he said, let us bow our heads. Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the great flock, we are so in debt to thee, Lord, that we could never pay thee for the love that thou hast shed abroad in our hearts. We feel so unworthy as we bow our heads and stand in thy presence. We ask you to cleanse us from all faults and all sin. We pray that you'll strengthen our bodies today. Many are sick and afflicted, as it shows here of the handkerchiefs and requests coming in on the phone and everywhere. So with this, I'd like to, before we go any further, I want you to notice his thoughts here. We are all born short of perfection that we should so desire in this life. We were all born in sin and unbelief, through the sexual desire of our parents. And as a result, we bear in our bodies a humanity that is ridden with faults and shortcomings and sin. I want you to notice that this is the prayer request that Brother Branham is making. He is calling upon God to heal us both of our faults and in our sin, which we know is unbelief. And so he is asking our Heavenly Father to heal us in our bodies and in our spirits where we have need of. I remember a week before Easter, many years ago, Christina was 3 years old, and she had come down with ITP. And that was a form of leukemia, a cousin, they say, of leukemia. And so she had to go in and get a bone marrow transferred our test. I had to hold her down while the doctor put a corkscrew into her hip and pulled out marrow. Sorry, Christina. And but I had to because they couldn't give her sedative to do it. And she went to the hospital, was spending a week there. Brother Vail came down on Tuesday, and we both went in and laid hands on her. We prayed. And then I remember going to pick up my other children. And I remember telling the Davises, because they were watching the Elizabeth. And on the way, and I just remember telling them that she's going to be out on Easter. And they said, why? I said, because Easter is the highest form of, you know, resurrection is the highest form of healing. And I believe she's going to be one. So I'm glad to have you with us. So anyway, she was out on Easter, and she was healed. So I hope there's no one here among us this morning that thinks himself or herself to be faultless. And yet that's the impression that we give to God. I'm sorry, but we do. And you know, Revelation 3:14 tells us, and unto the angel of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And did you know a vindicated prophet of God said, He said, I would rather be cold than lukewarm. Because being lukewarm, God will spew me out of his mouth. Being cold, which means I'd rather be against this message than just a lukewarm person. And so, brothers and sisters, it behooves us to be hot. We only have one temperature on our faucet, and that's hot. And so we just want to keep that in mind. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So all those who are lukewarm don't even know that they are lukewarm. Yet they're poor, blind, and naked, miserable, and they fuss with people every day. They always got to say something to put down somebody. And that's a condition of Laodicea. It's lukewarm. And Brother Branham said, God would rather see you hot than be that condition. All right? And you say, well, at least I'm on my way to being hot. No, you're not. You're in that middle ground that's just really, really a dark hole. You fall into that hole. Now, here we find the condition of the Laodicea church. These people have a certain mindset that is full of false, and yet they are unaware that they have any. So the people that have all these false are the ones who say everybody else has those false. They're not open. Their eyes are blind to their own condition. They don't look in the mirror of this word. Okay? They think because they are rich and increased with goods that they really have need of nothing, and yet they are so unaware of their many shortcomings. What a condition to be in. And I will say this as a warning to everybody here. Don't think because you're living like an American that that makes you anything better than the African or the South American who's living in poverty. And don't say, well, you know what, we're just poor. There's not a one of us that's poor. I've seen poor, and that's why I choose not to spend a bunch of money, because I see poor, and I can't fathom myself having when other people don't have. I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. I remember going down to Peru the first time, and I just wept. I wept because I saw a cow out in the alleyway. There was three blades of grass, and he was tethered over by the three blades of grass. He had three blades of grass, and his hip bones were sticking out. His ribs were sticking out. And I thought, that poor cow. Then I looked at the brother and his wife that put me up in their home. And I didn't realize till a few months later they had rented that apartment special because it had a bedroom. They had been living in a flat without a bedroom. And they put me in the bedroom and they slept on the kitchen floor. That's poor, brother, sister. And not one of you can say, oh, woe is me, I'm poor. Woe is me, I'm come undone. You haven't traveled and you need to travel to these places. They think because they are rich and increased with goods and they have need of nothing, and yet they are so unaware of their shortcomings. That's what a condition to be in. And so here Brother Brown prayed for the people in his opening prayer to God. He prays that God will cleanse us from all our faults and our sins. One of the letters from one of the pastors in Africa that really touched me is that he said, Brother Brian, my children never had shoes until you came over. My children didn't even go to school until you came over and you helped us. And he said, the Pentecostal people would make fun of us because none of my children would have clothing. And now they have clothing. They have shoes. Now, that's not something to brag about for me, but that's something that they can say, we finally have gotten some shoes that we can wear. So they were poor. Very poor. Mud huts, grass on top of the huts. We did what we could to help a few around the world, about maybe, 35, actually build a house. But that's just nothing compared to what we have. Now, what are faults, okay? Because we all have them. What is he praying for when he asks God to cleanse us from all our faults? What is a fault? The word fault comes from a Latin word which means to deceive or fail. So all your faults are actually deceivings. You're deceiving yourself. The Bible says that they only deceive themselves. And that's when you look in the mirror and you think, oh, I'm so pretty, or my hair is such a nice and everything else, and you don't realize what a scumbag you really are. And I'm sorry to use terms like that, but you don't realize that you're a human being just like everybody else. You're no different. You just happen to be blessed in this country. And it's actually a curse to many in this country because it's Laodicea. In other words, a failing or falling short, and yet through our own deception, we do not recognize where we have come up short. In essence, you can see that the 20th century English, it means to come up short, to miss the mark. And that is exactly what the word sin means in the Greek, to miss the mark. So because we have faults, we've missed the mark. Especially if we don't know we have faults. And always remember, one word off is Satan's kingdom, and we are deep into Satan's kingdom in this hour. Just look around you. Webster goes on to tell us that the word fault originally means a failure to have or do what is required. To lack, default, or neglect. Something that mars the appearance. Character, structure, etc. Fraud, failing, imperfection, defective, guilty of error, and deserving of blame. And like Brother Bram said, we are all deserving of death. But Jesus paid the penalty for every one of us. Webster continues by saying that the word fault refers to a definite, although not strongly condemnatory, imperfection in our character. Then he illustrates by giving us this example. Her only fault is her stubbornness. And how many people are stubborn? That's a fault. God deliver us from that evil spirit. And I think we could say that the people of Laodicea in this hour, their biggest fault lies in their stubbornness and the inability to change their minds and receive the truth and walk in it. Now, the word stubborn means an innate fixedness of purpose. That's like a mule. He's fixed. He's going to do this. He's stubborn as a mule. He's fixed. He's just going to do. How many people have you met that are just that way? Stubborn. So it's fixedness of purpose, course, or condition that is strongly resistant to change. And what's the first thing we learn before we're baptized in water? To repent. That means no longer fixed on our own ideas. We're fixed on God's word, and that's it. In other words, unable to repent and remember to repent means to change your thinking. So to be stubborn means that you are so fixed on your own thinking that you are unable to change it. And so in order to be able to change your own thinking, the first step is to recognize that your own ways have gotten you nowhere. How many of you have gone to heaven yet? Well, why are you still here? You're not ready. As far as God is concerned, stubbornness is worthy of death. In Deuteronomy 21:18-21, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, listen up, boys, all of you boys, I want you to listen up. If any man have a stubborn or rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. What's a glutton? Just eat all the time. And a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones. Stone him with stones. That he die. He shall not put evil, so shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Wow. Can you imagine doing that to your child because they're stubborn? But they did. You know why? Because God says it's evil, put it away from you. Like Phineas last week, I mentioned Phineas put a spear between a man and a woman that were fornicating. And God called it blessed forever. He says a forever blessing of righteousness. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he shall die. So shalt thou put away from among you and evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Psalm 78:1-8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to my words and my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So we got to tell. Okay. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come and the praises of our Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. See, a lot of people want to just pamper children. Oh, just let them be little. It doesn't say that. It says teach them the word. Teach them what's right, what's wrong. If you just pamper them, they're going to go up to be brats. All right? So you got to teach them the word, what to do, what not to do. That's righteousness. Righteousness is doing right. All right? So you know to do right, you do it. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law of Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. There you go. Paul, I know you can't understand me yet, but this is for you. Okay? He says, them that should be born. He says, I want this generation to come that they might know them, the words of God, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. There you go. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that sent not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now always remember, when Scripture speaks of the heart, it is speaking of an understanding. These people were stubborn because they would not change their understanding to that understanding which comes alone from God, who is right. Stubbornness, where does it come from? Why is God so against it? He commanded the people to put to death by stoning any son who is obstinate and stubborn. Well, you say that person is as stubborn as a mule. Why do we say that? Why is a mule associated with stubbornness? A mule is a hybrid. That's why he's got his stubbornness. He's a hybrid. As Brother Bram said, a mule doesn't know his mammy or pappy. He's unsure of himself, so he won't move from the place where he has taken his stand. And that's the attribute that we call stubbornness. Now, there's a difference between being stubborn and taking a stand for the word. Paul said, when you have done all you can to stand, then stand therefore. Therefore, stubbornness is not taking a stand. It is based on the word. That is based on the word. Stubbornness is not admitting guilt, though you are wrong. Stubbornness is a characteristic of a hybrid nature. Brother Bram said, a real thoroughbred knows who he is and knows his pedigree. He's sure of it. He's not like the quarter horse that is so high-spirited and mean. He said a quarter horse may wait his entire life to get back at you. He's got that stubborn nature, but a real thoroughbred has a gentle nature and takes training much better and without a lot of fight. And how we take correction shows what pedigree that we have. Do you believe that? That's what the prophet said. From Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 15, wherefore, seeing that we have compassed about so great a witness, cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, unbelief, which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So your father would chasten you if he didn't love you. You understand that? God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Don't want to die, right? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down, and your feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So, you know, I've met lots of people that claim to be Christian, even in this message, that claim to be Christian, and they will pull a deal on their brother, knowing that they're pulling a deal on their brother. That's not a Christian. That's a hybrid. And they're right in this message. And nobody can tell me that 250,000 people are going to go in the rapture. That's 1% of the message believers today, so-called message believers. There's 2.5 million, and you take 1%, that's 250,000 people. Hey, they're not going to make it. I'm sorry, Brother Bram said it might be 500. That's 0.00002% of all message believers. That's pretty small numbers. But looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you, and thereby many are defiled. For you know that afterward, when you would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. How many of you, after looking at what you did or said, which you know was wrong, say, well, I can say it because he did me. That's not what he says. He said, Esau sought repentance with tears. Esau was a better person than you are if you hold grudges with people. The scripture tells us that a son who will not take correction is a bastard born son. He's outside of God's kingdom and isn't even fit to enter into it. We're told that Esau was an example of his stubbornness, of his stubborn characteristic, or his stubborn nature. Stubbornness is not an attribute that is found in God's life. So if you have stubbornness in your body, get rid of it, because you can't be born again till you do. Peter was stubborn and he denied Christ 3 times. Yeah. Then he had to be born again, didn't he? We read in the scripture that Jesus himself, God's only begotten, was obedient even to his death on the cross. So what's the opposite of being stubborn? Obedient. Now, if Jesus is God's only begotten son and we are also God's sons, then we might ask, what is the difference? If we are sons, then why does the scripture tell us that Jesus was God's only begotten son? What does it mean Well, good question. First, let me explain this. A son gets his life from his father. A life is in the male. And therefore, what life the son has came down from the life that was in the father. Do you believe that? Even science tells us that the life is in the sperm. It's not in the egg. John 5:27 says, "For as a father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the son to have life in himself." And so we see that the very life of every son comes from the Father. And yet, why was Jesus said to be the only begotten of God? Well, the answer lies in the body. The scripture tells us that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, which is God himself. And both egg and sperm were God's creation. Brother Brown taught us that the blood cell was created by God himself. It had to be. As Brother Vail said, that was actually God's body, but he loaned it to his son. Okay? From the message Christ, Brother Brown said, God Emmanuel creating around himself a blood cell that brought forth a son, Jesus Christ. From the message paradox, he said, God created a blood cell and then came and lived in it. And yet the body was not God, but the Son of God. And as a son, Jesus had his own personal identity, just as you and I, as sons, also do. Remember, Brother Brown says sometimes the apostles heard him, and they said sometimes Christ was speaking, other times God was speaking. So in that body, you had God the Father, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and then you had the Son. Jesus said, "Father, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will." He had a will, but not my will, but thy will be done. On the cross, he said, "My God, my God." Jesus had a God. He was not God himself. He was the Son of God. No place in Scripture was he called God. And yet, the oneness in that day, which were the Jews, they couldn't understand the difference between the Father and the Son. So they said he's making himself God because he said he's the Son of God. "Joshua, are you the son of Peter?" "You sure don't look like Peter." In other words, what you do in his way, but you know what? I mean, you're a different person, right? All right. But yet the life that was in Peter is in you. All right, so he can't deny you. And there's people that can look at you, closer family relations can look at you and say, "I see your father in you." Okay, so you see, Jesus was the same way. You and I are sons of God, right? We sure don't look like it. But we know that in the day that he appears, that is appearing, that's this hour, we shall be like him. Why? Because the Lord came down with a shout and he taught us how to be sons. He taught us what it is to be a son. And we're conforming to the image of the firstborn son. All right? So yet the body was not God, but the Son of God. And yet, and as Jesus said, he had his own personality, as all sons and daughters do. So we'll get to that in a little bit. Now from Blind Bartimaeus, he says, he was the Son of God, and God himself was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The body, the man, was Jesus, the Son of God. But the spirit in him was Jehovah itself, tabernacled here in a human flesh in order to take away sin. See, God is spirit. All right? How can the Catholic Church call Mary the mother of God? You know, when I was in college, a friend of mine was studying to be, he wanted to go into, in fact, he became a Lutheran minister. But he was a good friend of mine. He's a track athlete. And he took me into the Newman Center in Minneapolis on campus. And so, you know, I have a way with kind of confronting people, not in a bad way, but just in a way that they don't expect. And so the priest, you know, we greet and stuff and get along pretty good. Then I asked him, I said, "Now, I've always had this question. I was raised Catholic. I've always had this question. How can Mary be the mother of God when God is infinite and Mary's finite?" He said, "Get out of here." So he kicked me out of the Newman Center right away. But that's okay. I didn't want to stay anyway. But how can the Catholic Church call Mary the mother of God? If she was the mother of God, then who was God's father? All right? She was only an incubator for the God seed that was placed within her. In Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, Ella, you know what you get that from? You know, with the pastor over there. Yeah. It was God's own blood. We were not saved by the shedding of Jewish blood, but the blood of God himself through the body of his own son. And this brings us to the point where Jesus was the only begotten of God. He was the only one whose body was brought forth through the instrumentality of purely spoken word. Others were a child by a promise, but a physical act had to take place between the husband and the wife to bring forth the promised child, like Isaac and Samuel the prophets and even Joseph Branham. Oh, people say, Joseph was spoken word. No, he wasn't. He was an act between William Branham and his wife. Brother Branham had a promise, but Joseph, I remember his next door neighbor, what was his name? Brother Bankswoods. Brother Bankswoods told Brother Bill. He said, I was talking to Brother Bill, because he called him Bill, and he said, Brother Bill, people are saying that Joseph is a product of the spoken word. And Brother Branham said, you're going to have to tell me to that. He laughed. He thought, that's ridiculous. All right. And in fact, there have been many children born into this world that had parents. Their parents knew of the child's coming even before it came. That's why the pencil test can do what it does. Okay. It is not a great miracle to speak of a child coming before it comes. But Jesus was not only spoken of in the scriptures, but God himself begat his son. Now we find we didn't come to the earth the same way. We came through a sexual desire of our parents, and therefore we suffer in this flesh because Noah was the last man that was genetically pure as a son of God in lineage of Adam and Eve. We were meant to come via the spoken word, but Eve got ahead of God's plan and had sex with the beast. Satan is always out of season. So God allows us to be born again in our season by the spoken word. So you're not born again in the flesh, you're born again in the spirit. So God allows us to be born again in our season by the spoken word. Remember, there's a seed for every season. All others had already received the mix in their bodies when the sons of God saw the daughters of man that they were fair to look upon, and they took unto them wives, these beautiful looking but hybrid creatures. Brother Brown said, son of God, he said, when you see that beautiful woman with red ruby lips, he said, stay away from her. He said, you don't see the fangs coming up. And that should be a warning to you children, when you're looking for a marriage partner. Only a real true believer is worthy of bringing forth your children into this world. If you marry some serpent seed boy or girl, well, your chances of a serpent seed child are far greater. That's why God condemned those mixed marriages and commands us not to be yoked together with unbelief. Anyway, I hope that you see where that stubborn nature comes from. It is due to the hybrid nature in these bodies of death that we live in. But we find that since God directly begat Jesus, that he showed another nature altogether, the opposite of the hybrid nature. And the opposite of stubbornness is obedience. And Hebrews 5:9 says, though he were a son, no doubt about it, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to suffer in that son flesh to become obedient to his father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And being made perfect, how is God made perfect? No, the son was made perfect. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that, what? Obey him. Philippians 2:18-16, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, That's the greatest lesson you can ever learn, kids, is a humble and learn how to be humble. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, now who did it? He didn't do it himself. God did it. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I remember, and I know my wife doesn't like old stories, but I'm just going to say it again. I was coming out of the locker room, and I was going out to the field when I was with the Minnesota Vikings, and a father came up to me with his two young boys. And he said to me, he said, I'd like to have your autograph. And I turned to him and I said, I'd like to have your autograph. You're taking care of two young boys. I'm just kicking a pigskin. And that's so true. What am I doing that you want my autograph for? You are raising two boys, all right? But that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As Brother Branham said, I pray every day that, I said, I backslide daily. I pray every day, and I do too. I know my faults. My wife doesn't have to tell me. I do. I know them. All right. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Notice God is actually working in you, helping you, working in you to will and to do. Do all things without what? Can I hear everybody? 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 All right, and disputings. That ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain neither labored in vain. So in verse 15 the word rebuke here is translated as the word fault. Children without fault. Children without fault in this wicked world. Wow, that's really something to strive for. And that is what Brother Branham is praying for in his opening prayer. And so Psalm 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse himself? By taking heed to the word of God. It's the word that cleanses. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:26 that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. The Apostle John said in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, or one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As you're walking in the light, you're being cleansed. Proverbs 25:12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon a obedient ear. Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. As Brother Branham so often told us, the Holy Ghost that's in us, when he speaks to the Father, he says, I'm proud of this boy. This is what he's doing. Or he says, I'm not proud of this boy. He gives the report. He's a witness. So notice the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God's word, and this goes even beyond obeying the word of God. Paul tells men to obey their masters. That's their bosses. Over in the book of Ephesians, we are not to talk back either. Just do what is expected of you as long as it does not go against the word of God. As long as it is not immoral, unethical, or illegal, you are just to obey and do your jobs. I remember one time a brother came to Brother Vail. He had worked for the Air Force. In fact, he received the highest civilian award for delivering a system he had developed, he thought, to deliver food and essentials. And they turned it and used it for delivering Agent Orange. And so he came weeping to Brother Vail and said, I don't know what to do because I'm responsible. And Brother Vail said, no, you're not. He said, you're responsible to do your job, which you designed a delivery mechanism that they could use for good, and they chose to use it for evil. Just remember that. Just do what is expected of you as long as it does not go against the word, and it's not immoral, unethical, or illegal. Now, had he known they were going to use it for delivery of that, I don't think he would have finished doing the job. All right? Now, 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And this is the most important attribute of a believer, because the scripture tells us Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was like any boy, any child. He learned obedience. And what is it we are obedient to? 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified, notice you, how do we get over these faults? Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned, not pretentious, love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And if you can't, go back to the altar and ask God to help you. We are washed by the washing of water by the word. Therefore, obedience to the word begins our role into sonship. Romans 5:19 tells us, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 16:26, see, that's what your Easter is all about. All right? But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. If God gives you a revelation, you're expected to act it. Walk. Step into it and walk. In John 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You got a grudge against a person, a brother or sister, you better get rid of that grudge. Because Brother Branham said that grudge will hold you out from the kingdom. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceiveth we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. From that day on Calvary, he said he was just a man, the perfect man. He gave his life and he made that an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is, and then he goes on and says, Jesus never lived for himself. Never lived for himself. Never said, I'm going to have it my way or else. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life for yourself, you have an eternal life. I'm going to read that again. I don't know if it's stuck in our minds. When you live your life for yourself, you haven't got eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It's proved it when he became the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. Well, I live for others. Yeah, you do. Yeah, well, this person over here and this person over here, but oh, I don't want to live for that person or this person. That's not eternal life. That's denominational. All right? Picking and choosing. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day, and you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. In 1 John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Not God the Son, Son of God. In Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so we definitely see a difference between the Laodicean spirit and the God life spirit. One is stubborn, and the other is obedient to the word of God. All I have for you to say this morning is, if you have that stubbornness creeping up, flee it. Kill it. You've got to die to yourself if you're going to get along, because we are going to the same place. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've just taught us your way, that you've given us words from your prophet that teaches us in your scriptures. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would amplify what we have heard in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.